Kingdom of Heaven, what's it like? Well, we tend to talk about pearly gates and streets of gold, but my favorite image is the one from Isaiah's mountain of a very, very, very long table full of great food and wine and lots of wonderful, happy people. But Jesus doesn't talk about any of those. What he talks about is the kingdom of heaven being like something very, very ordinary and everyday things. A tiny mustard seed, yeast in a bushel that's 60 pounds of wheat flour. That's a lot of flour. A treasure in a field, a merchant on a search, a fishing net in a boat. Now, the first thing that struck me about this is this list is the diversity of places. A farm, a kitchen, fields, markets, a deep lake. The second is the diversity of people, a farmer, a woman, an explorer, a business person, a fishing crew. And the third is abundance. From a tiny seed comes an enormous tree. 60 pounds of flour, fun fact, that will make 100 loaves of whole wheat bread. That's a lot of bread. A valuable treasure in a field. I picture pirate booty. And a single pearl, so precious, it's worth 100% of the merchant's assets. He sold everything he had. That's a pretty precious pearl. Another fun fact, the Greek word for pearl is margaritas. Now, there's nothing stingy or sour about any of these images of the kingdom of heaven, except for maybe the kind of margarita you drink, but that's not in the story. And finally, what struck me is that there's a certain level of discernment used by the people in the stories. Where's a good place to plant a mustard seed? How much yeast do I need for all that flour? In a big world, where do I look for buried treasure? How do I know a pearl is really precious, worth all my assets? And how do I know which fish are worth keeping and which to throw away? And I think it all depends on what I'm doing with those fish. Am I eating them or am I putting them in an aquarium? Frankly, I don't know the answer to a single one of those questions, especially the bread one. But I don't have to, because these stories really aren't about humans, but about God and what God is already doing in this world, how God's kingdom, God's reign, God's presence, God's actions, and God's will are already being done on earth as it is in heaven. The prophets of old proclaim God's plan. The teachings, actions, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus put skin on what that plan looked like in action. And our very own Book of Common Prayer concisely states it. The plan of God is to heal the nations and give us life in all its fullness, all its abundance. In fact, whether we like it or not, God's plan is going to work. There's nothing any puny human can do to stop it. In fact, there's nothing any puny human can do to make it happen faster. This has to be true, or we're more powerful than God. God's plan is hidden to us, but not because of God. The parables all imply that God's plan is hidden to humans because humanity chooses neither to see nor to seek the kingdom of heaven. Instead of seeking the kingdom of heaven, we tend to seek another kingdom, a kingdom of sin. Our presiding bishop, Michael Curry, said that the best synonym for sin is selfishness, and that is exactly what Paul is saying to the Galatians 2,000 years ago. He told them that adhering to the requirements of Mosaic law is not necessary because in Christ, we're all free from that. The Galatians are free from that. We're free from that because Christ has fulfilled the law. But, Paul also knew that what the Galatians would automatically think, well, if Christ has fulfilled the law and there are no rules, then I can do what I want. So Paul's challenge to them is, so, what actually do you want? If what you want, the secret desire hidden down in your heart, is to serve yourself, no matter the cost to God's creation, to your neighbor, or even to your own body, well, you have the freedom to act on that want. But what a miserable life you'll have in the kingdom of sin. Indeed, the most complex gift our God gave to humanity is the gift of free will, to choose which kingdom we can give our lives to. Without free will, we don't have the capacity to know good from evil. We're not, in a very real way, responsible for our choices. With free will, with this gift which we have, we can serve whichever kingdom we want the most. Which one do we want the most? Now, as then, if life in the Spirit, the kingdom of heaven, brings love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, then a life set against the Spirit in the kingdom of sin brings apathy, craving, stress, frustration, intolerance, cruelty, mistrust, violence, and restlessness. With these fruits of the Spirit of the kingdom of sin, what kind of earth do we create, both for ourselves during our own lifetimes and for those who come after us? If our fruit is the fruit of the kingdom of sin, we'll have a scorched earth. We'll have marketplaces where systemic oppression is necessary for efficiency. We'll have unceasing tribal warfare, escalating so that nations seek to eliminate other nations. I think I'm on pretty firm ground saying that if that's what we want, we don't need to change a thing. Not a thing about our politics, our judicial system, our economics, or what we so innocuously label as entertainment. Our gift of free will lets us choose this kingdom of sin, of selfishness. One day when humanity is wailing and grinding its teeth, cursing the very hot mess we've created, I can imagine the angels saying to us, "But it must be what you wanted. I mean, why else would you have acted that way?" Yes, God's will, in God's good time, will heal all creation with or without us doing anything in particular. Just as yeast works in dough and it raises the bread in the yeast's good time, not the baker's. Meanwhile, humanity will reap what we sow. We will find what we seek now. So, as Paul tells the Galatians, we probably need to consider what it is we seek and what it is we see, and if we don't like that trajectory, to change, deep down inside, what it is we really want for ourselves and for our children. And that's what renewal is all about. We're in Lent. We're doing renewal works. Renewal is about seeking and seeing the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And if we seek those and see those, yes, we'll find it. When we pray for a clean heart and a right spirit, we are asking God to write on our hearts, write on our hearts like Jeremiah promised he would, to live by the Spirit and follow the Spirit, like the explorer, like the pearl merchant, to fill our lives with the kinds of things that result in good fruits, like the farmer, the baker, the fishing crew. Jesus said that legal experts, being trained as disciples for the kingdom of heaven, bring both old and new things out of their treasure chests. Clearly, there are some things that were treasures before the training that got left behind after the training for the kingdom of heaven. The best part of all of this training for renewal, though, is that it works. It actually works. Renewal works. Not because God will be able to become more God, but because we actually begin to want Jesus' promise to be true. Jesus' promise is to give us life in all of its fullness, a fullness that comes only from loving others and ourselves the same way God loves us. When does that renewal have to start? Is there a deadline? Good news, it's never too late. None of us is left out, no matter how grimy and wishy-washy our hearts are. As Anne of Green Gables said, every day is a new day with no mistakes in it yet. Any day is a great day to pray for a clean heart and a right spirit that lets us live by the Spirit and makes us steadfast in the storms of life. Any day is a great day to start loving God, our neighbor, and ourselves. Any day is a great day to plant, to bake, to search, to fish, and to bring out our treasures old and new. Today is the best day, though, because it's the only day we know we're going to have. Today we are free to live by the Spirit if we want to, if we seek it. A quick story about how we choose to use our gift of free will, that most enigmatic of God's gifts to us. By the way, some of you have heard this story before. It's often been attributed to Søren Kierkegaard, but Kierkegaardian scholars say, nope, he didn't say it. So I hear it from Lutherans, so we'll just call it from the Lutheran story. Some ducks lived in a country consisting only of ducks. They had duck houses, duck jobs, duck families, and even duck churches. Every Sunday, the ducks would waddle to church, walk down the aisle, and waddle up to a duck pew and sit in the duck pew. The duck pastor would read from the duck Bible, and then every week he would preach, "Ducks, you have wings! Ducks, you have wings. With wings, you can fly like eagles. You can soar into the skies if you want to. Ducks, you have wings! With wings, there's nowhere you can't go. Fly, ducks, fly! Be who you were created to be!" And each week, the ducks responded to the pastor's sermon with a hearty quack, which in duck means, "Amen!" But you know what they did after church? They waddled home. Will we waddle in the kingdom of sin or fly in the kingdom of heaven? Today, what is it deep down we actually want?